Well, it's good to be back with you all. I had the privilege the last couple weeks of traveling to Cuba and to help lead a mission trip there with our previous church there in Lenexa. As a church, we adopted half the island of Cuba, sponsoring 40 churches, 3 provinces, and literally hundreds of preaching points. Our people were so invested and engaged in missional giving and service that we had more mission giving than we knew what to do with. And God led us to form a missional partnership with the Church of Nazarene there in Cuba. We had an amazing time last week, and I appreciate the time to be away. God is doing some amazing things there on the island, despite 50, 60 years of oppression. The church is growing in miraculous ways. While there, I had the privilege of preaching at 3 different churches, each of which our previous church had supported by providing funds to purchase property and construct buildings. And last Sunday, the local pastor, he was introducing me, and it was my turn to come to the platform like I just did. And just as I stood up, the band started playing, and I sort of froze. What's going on? They didn't tell me about this. I mean, the band went crazy. They started playing this loud music, and I had no idea what to do. I mean, there's this old guy on the bongos, and he's just going to town, and this kid over here shaking the maracas, and the guitars were wailing, and I had no idea. Like, should I sit back down? Should I sing? I don't speak Spanish. What should I? Should I do a little Cuban dance? No. And I wanted to, like, sit back down and see if they'd stop and then start again and stop and start again, but I didn't think. So the pastor obviously could tell on my face I was a little perplexed, like, should I come up? And so he shared with them and me that they do that every Sunday, just about the moment that the word is to be broken open, that they have this cacophony of sound out of reverence and preparation for the word that was about to come. Well, that was comforting because I don't speak Spanish, and as a good little Nazarene boy, I didn't learn how to dance. So it was good that we just sort of left it there. Now, that was the same church that a few days prior in the week that the pastor, Lois Bell was his name, he hopped onto our bus with our team, and he was bringing greetings, and I think I have a picture of him. And he had the most beautiful shirt I'd ever seen in the middle of remote Cuba. One of the district's leading ministers, one of the largest churches on the island, brings greeting in a Michigan State sweatshirt. I had like a Pentecost moment for a second. I started speaking in tongues. I'm like, mi amigo, Dios te bendiga, my friend, God bless you. I knew I was going to like that guy. And respectfully, my dear sweet pastor, Michigan State isn't just the nation's, it's the world's. Amen and amen. Now, this guy, his name, Pastor Vicente, we had a remarkable time on our trip. And this gentleman pastors a church. You can see in the background there, literally, a shack. We are very blessed here at Flint Central, friends. Literally a shack. The church probably wasn't much larger, the shack really, wasn't much larger than what's sort of open here. And they had about 80 people crammed in that thing. And dozens of people outside of the shed in that little lady's backyard. And then this next picture, there's some friends at a larger church. They're bringing greetings to you. It was a wonderful time. I heard you had quite an interesting weather forecast while we were away. Evidently, I picked a good couple weeks to be on a tropical island. Well, it's good to be with you and bring greetings from your brothers and sisters in Cuba. This is week 3 of a 4-week preaching series we're calling Greater Things. And we get that title and the passage of scripture each week from the book of John. There, Jesus, on three different occasions, said the phrase, greater things. The first time Jesus used that, he was talking to Nathanael in John chapter 1. If you were here a couple weeks ago, Nathanael went from being very skeptical of who Jesus was, saying, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? To turning to Christ and saying, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus, in response to him, said this, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, but you shall see greater things than that. In other words, Jesus was saying, Nathanael, you don't really know me, but I know you. You haven't seen anything yet. You're going to see greater things. Then last Sunday, we heard the next time that Jesus said that phrase in John chapter 5, following the time when Jesus amazingly healed a man who'd been an invalid for 38 long years. Now, the religious authorities were not so pleased with the healing that day. In fact, if they were in Cuba, they probably would have said, no bueno, no bueno, no bueno. See, the religious leaders, the authorities there were upset. Because it happened to be the Sabbath day. And in the healing process, Jesus instructed the man to take up his mat, to walk, pick up his mat, which was a big no-no on the Sabbath day in the eyes of the the religious bigwigs. And so it's to these critics of Jesus, to these guys that literally want him dead, he turned to them and said these words: "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, critics of me, he will show him even greater things than these." See, in other words, Jesus is saying, in spite of what you think, in spite of your disdain for what God is doing in and among us, the Father has greater things in store than simply healing a lame man. So the first time Jesus says this phrase, greater things, it's to a first-time believer. Nathanael had just made his initial profession of faith. The second time Jesus uses the phrase greater things, it's to his critics, people who want him dead. And the third time he uses this phrase is in John 14, if you have your Bibles. John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to his closest and most trusted friends, the disciples. People who literally have left everything to come follow him. And now they've been with him for 3 years. So what's happening in John chapter 14? Let me set the stage here just for a moment. It's the night of the Lord's Supper, the night of the Last Supper. We usually talk about this passage around Lent, so we're a little early, but remember what's going on here. Just prior to the comments that we're about to read, Jesus grabs a towel, wraps it around his waist. He kneels before his disciples and washes their dirty, filthy feet. He takes the form of a servant. And at that same meal, he talks to them about his betrayal forthcoming. And in so many words, Jesus begins to say goodbye to his close friends. He knows what's coming. See, he knows what lies before him. He tells them he's going to have to leave. He reminds them he's the only way to the Father. And then, he says one of the most ridiculous things ever recorded in Scripture. After that, right in the midst of that Last Supper, Jesus says what has to be one of the craziest things regarding his followers, regarding you or me, ever written in the Bible. You want to hear it? It's John chapter 14. So wait. Don't look yet. Because I got to give you a little disclaimer here. Before I read this next verse, I think if anybody else in the whole wide world would have said what I'm about to read, you'd say, in Cuban terms, he's loco. See, you wouldn't have believed him. If I said these words that we're about to read, you'd say that Cuban food got the best of me. And had you been in, well, it has, but we don't need to talk about that. So, are you ready? John chapter 14. And it says, wait, don't look yet. Because you see, it's for those of you who actually have paper Bibles these days, I'm unfamiliar with these things, but I hear there's like paper and things. But there's those words that are written in red, indicating that they are Jesus' words spoken by himself. The words we're about to read, written in red, these are Jesus' words. If they weren't by him, you'd say this is impossible. And we believe Jesus' words to be true. So are you ready to read these most remarkable words? Yes? Well, what have you been waiting for? John chapter 14, starting with verse 12. John 14, verse 12 says this: "I tell you the truth." Wait, pause for a second. It's as if Jesus even understands that his disciples, that they may not even believe what he's about to say. "Hey guys, I'm telling you the truth here. I'm telling you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. In fact, he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." There you have it. It's pretty amazing. "Anyone who has faith in me," Jesus says, "will do what I've been doing. In fact, they'll even do greater things than I have done." That's crazy. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to his disciples. This is the Last Supper. He's eating with his closest friends, the ones who've been around him the longest. These are the men that have seen Jesus do some pretty great things in Cana. At the wedding feast, when they ran out of wine, you know, he turned the water to wine. The disciples saw it. They tasted it for themselves. They were on that mountainside with him. They were passing out the free lunch, the fish and bread. They were there, 5,000, 6,000, however many thousands of people, they were there. When blind Bartimaeus was no longer blind, and the invalid that Pastor Rob talked about last week, when that dude was healed and was walking and jumping, when the lepers and the sick and the demon-possessed were set free, these guys were there. They saw it all. They had front row seats. And top that all off, you remember that one afternoon when they were all gathered, Jesus and his disciples, standing outside that cemetery, outside that little town of Bethany. They heard Jesus cry, "Lazarus, come forth!" and they saw with their own eyes Lazarus, 4 day dead Lazarus, come stumbling out of the tomb, alive and well. These guys had seen it all. Some pretty awesome and great things. And now Jesus turns to them and says, anyone who follows me, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. In fact, they'll do greater things than even I have done. Now, I've only been here a couple months now, so I don't know all of you very well. So I want to take a little survey, because we'll just see. Anyone of us here today who have raised someone from the dead, would you please stand? I want you to introduce yourself to me. Nobody? What about the loaves and fishes? Actually, no. I don't want to think about fish. I haven't been feeling very well. Fish and I, no bueno. In fact, last week we found ourselves at this little restaurant in Cuba along the coast. We drove literally as far south as you could from Havana, like to the end of the island. If we drove any further, we were wet. And we went to this tiny little restaurant, a local restaurant, not one that most of, you know, us foreigners would go to. And they served us seafood. And by seafood, I meant I think they went across the street and caught it and killed it and cooked it and gave it to us. It was the most authentic experience I would have ever not had to have. So let's not think about fish. Let's think about Rice Krispie Treats. I love Rice Krispie Treats. What mom here has been asked to bring Rice Krispie Treats to their class and didn't have enough stuff in the house? How many of you moms out here today have baked a pan of Rice Krispie Treats and then it multiplied into enough Rice Krispies, enough sweet goodnesses to feed all of the kids in Grand Blanc schools? Raise your hand. Now, I think Sarah, my wife, is in this service, so I have to be a little careful. My dear sweet bride, who I love so much, when we first were married, said, I love Rice Krispie Treats. Said, oh, honey, can you make me Rice Krispie Treats? It's been a long time since my mom made me Rice Krispie Treats. So she tried. Oh, bless her heart, she tried. These things came out like solid rock. I mean, you could, like NASA could have used these things to construct something on Mars. It was amazing. So we still haven't quite perfected that. But I love you dearly, my friend. So, none of us have raised anybody from the dead, and none of us have turned food into 5,000 enough Rice Krispies for all of Grand Blanc. So what is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying when we would do greater things than him? Jesus says to us here today, friends, if you have faith in him, he's saying that you will do greater things than him. But what does that mean? What can be greater than turning water to wine or serving 5,000 people from a little boy's lunch? What can be greater than making a blind man see or a lame man walk or a dead man live? What is greater than that? Jesus did all those things and then he turns to you and me and says, that's nothing. You're going to do greater things than that. Now, quite honestly, I haven't been around here all that long, but I'm pretty sure I haven't seen any of you do any of those types of things. So was Jesus wrong? I don't think he was wrong. In fact, to get to the heart of Jesus' words, we have to go back to last week. If you were here last week, the story when Jesus miraculously healed that invalid who'd been sick and lame for 38 years. Now, I wasn't here last week, but evidently, our dear Pastor Rob said that 38 years was, let's see if I can channel my best Rob, a really long, long, long time. And some of my friends here, careful, who were born in 1976, as he was referring to, 38 years ago, took some issue with Pastor Rob's insistence that 38 years was such a long, long, long time ago. In fact, one lady I ran into her Wednesday night, she was just depressed as all get out. I guess I'm really old. Rob says I'm so old. She went and got her hair colored or who knows what. So I'm not going to say that today. But 38 years may have been a long time. And Jesus, after that 38 years, miraculously healed that man. And the Bible says, at once, the man got up and started walking. It's a pretty cool story we heard last week. But do you remember what Jesus told him after it was done? Do you remember what he said to that man? Jesus said these words, "See, you are well again. So stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." See, the guy thought that the most important thing in his life was to get well. He thought the greatest need he had was to get well physically. Who could blame him for thinking that way? He'd been ill for 38 long years. That certainly was a legitimate need. He wanted to walk more than anything. But Jesus points out, even after healing him, that that wasn't his greatest need. The miracle of him walking was not the most significant aspect of his life. Jesus is giving, I think, a lesson on priorities. He said, see, you are well. After 38 long years, you're well. Thanks be to God. But stop sinning. Something worse might happen to you. What's worse than being an invalid for 38 years? What could be worse? Not being in a relationship with God. In other words, the greatest, most important thing is being in relationship with God Almighty. And for the believer, for you and me, for those who follow Jesus, the greatest thing that you could ever accomplish with your life is not turning water to wine or feeding 5,000 people or healing Grandma Betty's boils, because one day the wine will be gone and the meal will be over. And respectfully, Pastor Dave, Grandma Betty's going to be gone, boils or not. The greatest thing that you could ever be a part of is if you were to play a role in someone discovering God in their life. The greatest thing that you could ever be a part of is a part of God's grace in someone else's life. That would be the greatest thing. That's a miracle that doesn't last a day or two or a few months or even a couple years. Playing a role in someone finding in Jesus a forever friend and Savior, lasts eternity, forever. It's not a meal. It's not a sip of juice. It's not even having the use of your legs or arms or eyes for as long as you live here. It's a change that lasts forever and ever and ever. And so Jesus says to his disciples, and to you and me today, that we're to do greater things. Well, did they? Did the disciples do greater things than him? Did they ever? Peter, you know good old Peter, in one sermon, on the day of Pentecost, in one sermon, Peter played a role in changing more lives than Jesus did in all 3 years of his ministry. Now you understand that God was doing the work through the power of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But Peter preached the message, and God used that message, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord that one very day. You remember Pentecost, don't you? You remember that day? Jesus had been crucified. He'd been raised from the dead, and then he told his followers to go to that upper room and wait. Just wait. Wait for the gift he had promised them. In fact, he promised them at the Last Supper, if you know that, when they were going to do greater things. Within that same conversation, he says, you're going to do greater things than me. I got to go. Oh, by the way, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. In that same conversation, he promises the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. A bunch of old, ordinary people huddled up in that upper room were praying. The book of Acts says that the Holy Spirit of God himself invaded and blew through that room like a mighty rushing wind. Here's how it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. See, most of us have heard this passage before, time and time again. Yes, yes, God's Spirit came down, there was wind, there was fire. We got it, Foster. But as I was preparing this week, I was struck with this image of fire on every believer. Did you hear what it said? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, I think this is significant because I believe that this is symbolizing that the Holy Spirit is not only coming upon the church, but every true believer of Jesus, every follower of Jesus, everyone who's invited Christ into their heart and life, everyone is invited to do these greater things we've been talking about. Scripture doesn't say that the Holy Spirit came down in like this massive fireball and sat on Peter's head and nobody else got anything. Scripture doesn't say that James got like huge flames and everybody else got a little Bic lighter. John didn't get like a flamethrower up there and they all got a little glow stick. No, no. From that moment on, the message was clear. This is for everyone who follows Jesus. Everyone who follows Jesus now has direct access to God. Everyone who follows Jesus has the power of the Holy Spirit working in them and with them and for them and through them. Everyone, friend, you have been anointed and called and empowered and equipped to carry God's love to this broken world. It may not seem practical to you, but God chose to do these greater things, to advance his kingdom here on earth on the shoulders of regular old folk like you and me. Regular people who, because of Acts 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are supernaturally empowered for service so that this world might be redeemed. You have more to offer this broken world than you know. You have more to offer this broken world than you'll ever know. And once you decide to invest the portion of the blessings God has given to you into the lives of others, you'll find that you're changed as well. And someday, I bet, in the midst of serving, in the midst of pouring out yourself into the life of someone else, in that act of service, you'll come to realize that that was what you were made for and created for. That's what I experienced last week in Cuba. All throughout the island, people sacrificially giving of themselves and the blessings that God pours out among them. That's also what we experienced two churches ago in Grand Rapids. Our church was called Grand Rapids First Church. It was the first, actually it's the oldest Nazarene church in the state of Michigan. And at 92 years of age, God began to do a new work among that church. You see, we had nearly outgrown our facility, and we had a decision to make. We realized that most of our attendees were coming from the suburbs, not from the neighborhood around the church. Over the decades, the neighborhood had changed, but we hadn't really changed to reflect the neighborhood. Sound familiar? We thought about leaving. We thought about moving the church out to where all our people were. But rather than pulling the plug on that neighborhood, rather than leaving, the Lord allowed us to plant two churches within the suburbs, and we stayed. We literally drove stakes into the ground and said, God isn't done with us yet here. And one of the things we noticed in that neighborhood was that there were many immigrants and refugees that had been resettled there, relocated in our own neighborhood. And in order to meet their felt needs, we started an ESL, English as a Second Language class. Now, none of us really knew how to teach ESL, frankly. Well, some of us don't even know how to speak English very well. But we felt like it was a need within the community, and we tried to meet that felt need. And little did we know what God was going to do. He began to send people from all corners of the world, from every world religion, through our front doors of this little Nazarene church. See, a minute ago I said that you have much to offer this broken world, and that if you invest yourself in it, someday, in the midst of serving, in the midst of pouring yourself out into the life of someone else, you'll realize that that was what you were made for. And that's exactly what we experienced there in Grand Rapids. Our volunteers, just regular old folks like you and me, sat across the table from people who needed help. Many had left war-torn countries. Many had fled persecution and famine. And as we heard their stories, as we simply did life together with them, we were changed. We were moved, and we were inspired. People, young and old, began to volunteer. Teenagers and senior adults found their place in God's work, and it was wonderful, and it was beautiful. And you know what? We saw greater things happen among us. Lives were changed, families restored, relationships healed. Literally, the neighborhood was changed. This was an Acts 2 experience for me and Sarah. We had the privilege of being there nearly 6 years. And oh, Flint Central, how we long for us to find our place in this community, to see these streets as our mission field, to view this neighborhood as God's calling ground. See, when we interviewed here with Pastor Rob and Carla, the four of us, we spent some time driving around. I wanted to see the neighborhood. I wanted to see this community around us. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure that I was all that excited about the prospect of moving to Flint. See, I love where we were in Lenexa. God was doing some remarkably wonderful things. But as we drove around, God began to speak to me. As we drove up and down these streets, he began to talk to me a little bit. I vividly remember standing in the Peak building next door. You know that huge building on the other side of our parking lot? I remember being overwhelmed with this sense of what could be. What could be? Now, I'm not much of a mystic. I've never seen writing on walls. I've never heard the audible voice from the heavens. However, as we stood next door, after driving through these neighborhoods, street after street, I felt like God gave me a picture of that building filled with kids and teens and adults and senior adults, all receiving care and love, all experiencing restoration and redemption that can only be found in Jesus the Christ. See, I believe that God wants to do greater things in and through us, through you. I believe our schools and our streets and our city and our world can be radically transformed by Jesus. Do you believe that? I hope you do. But listen, he's not kicking dirt around here. He's not roaming the streets as he did in Jerusalem and Judea and all these areas. You know where he's at? He's up there. He told his disciples at that Last Supper, he says, guys, I gotta go. He knew what was coming. But he says, don't worry about it, because you're gonna do even greater things than I've done. He promised the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we can take this community for Christ. I believe it. I believe it to be so. If not, I wouldn't be here. You know, in last week's story, Pastor Rob talked about 38 years being a long time to be sick. And it is. I understand that. But listen, it's nothing in light of eternity. It's a blink of an eye when compared to spending the rest of forever with Jesus or not. 38 years is nothing. Jesus said he wants to do greater things in and through you, in and through us. It's deciding to become a part of God's redemptive work here in our world. You see, I believe that God wants everybody to be in relationship with him. I don't know if you heard that. I believe that God wants everybody to be in relationship with him. That's the hope of the gospel, the hope of the good news. We are people of hope, friends, and we believe that God wants to be in relationship with everyone, every single person that you encounter this week, God wants to be in relationship with. And I believe God uses every ordinary people like you and me to make that happen. It's befriending the lonely. It's reaching out to that neighborhood kid. It's partnering overseas. It's taking serious God's call to make a difference. It's doing greater things. Imagine. If I was in kids' church today, I'd have you put like your imagination goggles on. Imagine with me for just a second the possibilities of what God might do among us. Imagine what God could do if the 1,700 of us said yes to him. If we leveraged everything we had for the sake of the kingdom.